Today on Being Disciples, we begin a series on destiny. I will be joined by Paul O'Shaughnessy of Only Believe to discuss purpose, calling, and destiny.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen. Welcome to episode 26 of Being Disciples. Today we're looking at Destiny, Part 1, Purpose, Calling, and Destiny. And I have a special guest, Paul O'Shaughnessy, joining me today, and I want a lot of time for her to be able to speak and share her studies. So my part will be very short, and we'll move right into the guest segment. So let's begin with the understanding that God has plans and desires for each of our lives. Certain aspects have been revealed to us in Scripture, while others are more personal and received by revelation of some sort. The prophet Jeremiah brought a word from God to the Israelites. I believe we can apply this truth to our lives as well. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." That's verses 11 and 12. You see, God desires good for those who come to him. He does not bring evil things upon his children. That comes from the enemy, Satan, and his minions. God offers hope, and he hears us when we call upon him. One thing we've talked about before, we have to remember that whenever we see a promise in the Bible, we should also look for the condition. And we see the condition in verse 13. It states, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So we may be quick to go to God with something, but do we truly seek him with all our heart? This speaks to an intensity and consistency. Is Jesus really the Lord of our life? Do we really follow the leading of Holy Spirit? Are we consistently developing intimacy with the Father through worship, praise, adoration, or meditation? I believe God had these plans for us before he created us. He had a reason or a purpose for creating each of us. We've covered this before in Psalms 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So the question is, how closely are we walking to what his plans are for us? Are we seeking him with all our heart? Are we asking him what his desires are for us? Are we willing to make his desires for us the desires of our heart? Because in Psalms 37, verse 4, it also says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." But I believe those desires need to line up with the word of God. He's not going to do something opposed to his own word. Long ago, I began to pray to God to give to me what ought to be the desires of my heart. In other words, "Lord, you plant in my heart that which you desire for my life." Then he can give me the desires of my heart. Why? Because if my heart and its desires are lined up with the will of God, he would surely bring them to pass. This is a form of submission to Jesus as the Lord and giving my life to follow him. This is one way of dying to self daily.
In the gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, we read, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" That's verses 24 to 25. There is a cost to discipleship, to following Christ and becoming like him. The cost seems high when looking at it from the perspective of human desires. When the spiritual perspective is applied, however, the picture changes drastically. The trading of a selfishly lived short lifespan for the glory of the kingdom of God through eternity is a great reward for those who will do so. Christ Jesus gave his life for us both in the living of it and in the dying. And he is calling upon us, those who follow him, to live their lives for him, for others, and for the kingdom of God. As we have studied previously, we don't need to look very hard for the good works to do. Mostly, we need to pay attention to what is around us. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So let's break down the pieces of this verse. His workmanship. God created us. In Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ, created in his image. For good works. We were created to do good, not evil. Just as God does good and not evil. God prepared. God set things up for the good works to be done. And he did it beforehand. God set them up before we get to them. That we should walk, that is indicating there is an action on our part in them, where we are to walk, doing the good works. Remember the days of our lives that were written in his books before they existed? Perhaps these good works, which he has prepared for us, are written there as well. Our dilemma is that we don't have the books, and of our own power, we cannot know what is written in them. They are God's books, in his possession. And he knows what is in them. Have we asked him? Have we drawn close to him, seeking him with our whole heart? The commandments are, in general, for all followers of Christ. The path for each of us is unique. In that path, God has placed opportunities for us to do good works. We have the chance to rise above the selfish desires we each have and look upon others as more important than ourselves. We are put into situations where we can show the compassionate love of God to others. There are times prepared for us to display the light of Christ that is in us. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul writes, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Chapter 1, verse 27. We are all a part of the body. And we all have something of Christ to share with one another. We need to do so to make the body whole. Paul continues in verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." We grow and mature by engaging in the fellowship of the saints. We are to be discipling and being discipled. We are to be engaging in one another's lives through loving one another. All of this is to become mature in Christ, being like him. Peter writes, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are the living stones, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the series Building the Wall, episodes 3 through 8. Specifically, episode 5, Believers, the Living Stones. During this short series on destiny, we will look at a few things such as things for all believers in general, things that are for individuals to watch for, and specific roles in the kingdom for the saints. So again, my part is short today as we begin the series with Paula Shaughnessy and her thoughts on purpose, calling, and destiny. I want to give her as much time as we can to explore these topics. So let's pause for a moment so Garrett can give us the reminders where you can find the notes and teachings for these podcasts, and we'll be right back with Paula.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Well, thank you, Garrett, for those reminders of where to find the notes and all. So today with me is Paula Shaughnessy of Only Believe, and she is going to have a discussion with me on this purpose, calling, and destiny that we're talking about. Welcome, Paula. How are you doing today?
Thank you. I'm good. Thanks for having me on your show.
Yeah, I love having you on. We had a good time last time, and I expect the same this time.
Amen.
So we're beginning this little series on our destiny. I think a lot of people just don't have an understanding of where they need to be in the body. What am I supposed to do? What am I called to do? All these sorts of things. And last time we spoke, you mentioned that you had done a teaching on purpose, calling, and destiny. So yeah. I was excited to have you on and use this as an introduction to this idea of destiny. And after this, I'm going to progress basically from the general destiny of every believer to the specific calling or role within the kingdom of people. So I'm going to let you do a lot of the talking today, because I'd like to hear the notes on what you had presented, and I'm sure our listeners would as well.
All right, sounds good. Well, the first thing that I want to say is this is in and of itself a big journey for people. And there's a lot of confusion I have found over the years about people getting confused about what their destiny is, what their calling is, what their purpose is, what is God's will. And the one thing that I have found always, no matter where I have ministered, that there is a general overall battle for souls. Satan is always trying to win people to hell, and Jesus is winning people to heaven. And so there's this constant battle about our purpose, about our identity. And I believe that our purpose, our calling, our destiny, all those things, they intertwine with our identity to some degree. And I have seen over the years that there is this constant battle where the enemy is always trying to interfere with God's plan, always trying to get believers to get into this place where we doubt who we are, that we doubt that we're ever going to measure up to what God has for us. He's a holy God. We're just never going to measure up. And then on the flip side of that, Jesus is always trying to encourage us through his word, through other people, by his spirit, trying to encourage us to only believe that we really are who he says that we are. So that's kind of the core of where I start with this kind of teaching, because there is just this underlying interference from the enemy who wants us to doubt what God says about us.
So do you think the main plan of the enemy is basically confusion and unworthiness? That's kind of what I was getting from what you're saying.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. When we get to that place where we really understand who we are, obviously we're very victorious because of Christ. And the enemy doesn't want us to know about that victory, because then his kingdom is negatively affected the more we understand who we are and the more we understand what our purpose and what our destiny is. A lot of what I discover in ministry over the last 20 years is that people, they struggle to understand their purpose. They struggle to understand what God's will is for their life. If I had a dollar for every time I heard someone say, "Will you pray for me that I know what God's will is for my life?" I would be very, very wealthy, because it really is a agonizing question for people, because they really don't understand the difference between God's will and what their purpose and calling is. So,
and I was probably there too at one point, to be honest.
Yeah.
And so that's why we need a teaching like this.
Yeah. As myself as well, I was there too. A lot of the things that I teach comes out of personal experience. So this really is, I call my lane. I do have done a lot of teaching in this area of destiny and purpose. What is our calling? What's God's will for us? I've really spent a lot of time teaching on this. It's really a passion of mine, because I really want to see the body of Christ advance and get to a place where they are living in the finished work of the cross instead of hoping to enter into the fullness of what Christ has already done. I have some core concepts that I want to share with you today, but I think it's important for people to understand that we really can overcome these issues that we struggle with, and we really can help other people overcome, because there really is a level of uncertainty that people have about why we're created. Probably one of the biggest questions is, why am I here? Why am I on the earth? What am I created for? And there's a lot of websites out there that talk about our tree, our family tree, and people are always trying to figure out, why am I here? So I want to start with destiny, if that's okay. And I want to start with definition that I found through Merriam-Webster's dictionary. That dictionary says that destiny is a predetermined course of events, often held to be an irresistible power or agency. I thought that was really interesting. So I formulated my own definition of destiny, and this is what I call it. I call it our preordained journey. It's the things written in our book in heaven, if you will. And we see scriptures, and you mentioned them as well, Jeremiah 1:5, where God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. Proverbs 20:24 tells us that a person's steps are directed by the Lord. So those are just a few, but the Bible is full of them. The overarching definition for me is that our destiny is the route that we take to get from preconception to our eternal state. So before we were conceived, and then when we wind up in heaven. So it's God's preordained plan for our lives, if you will, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And our calling is different than that. And I know you're going to touch on that. So I'll just share a little bit about this. But our calling, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, calling means a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. I just think that's awesome when you go online and you see these definitions that have these words like divine influence. So my definition of calling is something that we do. So it's not our purpose. It's something that we're called to do. The things that's we're skilled to do certain things. God has equipped us and wired us a certain way to do a certain thing.
Would you include passion in that? What our passion is? Our heart's
yes.
Kind of calling us out to do that.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. It's the thing that gets us excited. It's the thing that makes us wake up in the morning because we get to go do it again. That kind of thing.
Yeah. For me to be doing this.
Yes.
It's really got me excited to do this every time.
So yes.
Must
exactly.
be a calling.
Yes. I totally agree. So the other thing is God's will. So I'm going to skip over to God's will because this is the question that I get all the time. And people, like I said, they just confuse it with their calling. They confuse it with their purpose. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, I believe this is a key scripture to help people understand what God's will is for us. Now, there are other scriptures that talk about God's will, but I really like this one because it kind of brings the whole thing together. So this is what it says. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If we just dig into this for a few minutes, the scripture implies that if we're not always rejoicing, if we're not always praying without ceasing, if we're not always giving thanks in everything, we've not fulfilled Romans 12:2. And Romans 12:2 talks about being renewed by the transforming of our minds, because we have to renew our minds from the worldly things we believed and be transformed. So we now have a mind that thinks like God. And it's a process to do that. And that scripture in Romans 12:2 isn't something that we decree. It's something that we have to do. We literally have to be renewed by going through a process of transforming our mind from the things of the world to the things of God. So we're not yet transformed if we're not rejoicing, if we're not praying without ceasing, and if we're not giving thanks in all things. And so it's God's will that we would focus on getting to that place where we are doing his will, which is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things. Now, I'm just going to dig into this a little bit deeper because it really is a key thing to understanding this whole thing about destiny and purpose and our calling.
And so, those are the powerful things that actually change our lives. I mentor people that if you can learn to walk in a spirit of thanksgiving, your
yes,
life will be changed.
That
and
is,
I think that helps lead into those other two areas.
Yes, it's absolutely 100% true. Because, I mean, if you think about what happened in the Old Testament when they were wandering in the wilderness, one of the main things about why they had to wander for 40 years is because they couldn't get into that place of being thankful for what God was doing. They couldn't be
right.
thankful for the manna. They couldn't be thankful for the pillar and the fire that led them day and night. They just couldn't get in a place of thanksgiving. So I believe they had to wander in the desert for all those years because God was trying to break off those old patterns of thinking and trying to bring them into this place where they were walking in these things so they could, in fact, move into the promised land and do what God was calling them to do.
Yeah, now that you mention it, it does seem like all their problems were caused by the murmuring and complaining.
Yes, yes, yep. They didn't understand this principle of giving thanks in all things. It's so powerful when we understand it. So I believe that that particular scripture in 1 Thessalonians it's the measuring stick. So that rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, it's the measuring stick. It's the proof, or what I call the evidence or the clues, that indicate whether or not we're walking in that good, acceptable, perfect will of God that Romans 12:2 talks about. So when I'm reading the Bible, I'm always looking for things in the scriptures to stand out to me as a clue that's going to help me walk out a productive and blessed Christian faith, if that makes sense. Because you can call yourself a Christian and you can just go through day-to-day life and just not really ever tap into biblical principles, not really tap into the fruit, I like to call it, that comes from understanding how God is trying to show us a principle, how God is trying to show us how his kingdom works. And so I like to call this a clue. It's an absolute powerful clue that helps us understand that we can live a better Christian life if we will rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things. It's just powerful and it's life-changing.
Makes sense.
So I believe that when we get to that place where we're doing those three things, that we're going to stop asking that agonizing question, which is, God, what is your will for me? Because that's his will. And when we get to that place, it's going to be because we've walked through a process of doing Romans 12:2, where we are transforming our minds, we're renewing our minds to the things of God. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to this place where we believe that he's for us instead of against us. Because if you rejoice in everything, whether it be good or bad, if you pray all the time, you're in that constant communication with him. And if you're giving thanks in all things, it just opens up a world of blessings and it draws us into a deeper place in the secret place with him. That's been my own personal experience.
And it actually sets us free, as I'm thinking about that, sets us free from that self-centered attitude that the world would have us take on.
Yes, yes, yes. And doing those three things, what I find fascinating about it is it draws us into this really, really deep place in the secret place with God, where we're so in love with him that we'll do anything he tells us to do. It just brings us to a deeper place of obedience. And so if we just focused on those three things, imagine how much greater the world would be.
And it takes away fear. We're not fearing that he's going to call us to some foreign country or to you know, do something crazy. He just wants us to see the good works he's laid out for us to walk in.
Right. In fact, I believe it causes us to say, send me to the most poverty-stricken, hungry place in the world so I can pray for you to multiply a loaf of bread and a few fish. I really honestly think it'll get people to that place.
Yeah, I think we have more compassion for those in need.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And then your faith level is so much higher that you're willing to pray for these big radical things that you typically wouldn't pray for if you weren't in that place of rejoicing, always praying without ceasing and giving thanks in all things. Because I mean, look at all the things. One of the things that I am always thankful for, and I know this sounds crazy, but I'm always thankful for the ability to have a hot shower because not everybody has that privilege. They may not even have hot water, let alone the ability to take a hot shower. And then I try to be thankful in little things like gel pens. I know that sounds funny, but using a gel pen over a different kind of pen is an incredible blessing to me because I love how it flows. I love how the ink comes onto the paper. And I know it sounds like a silly thing, but I want to be thankful in it because it's a blessing to me just to be able to use a gel pen over a different kind of pen that scratches on the paper when you write.
I was just thinking your thing about the shower isn't so crazy because every time I get into a hot tub, I thank the Lord for the warm water. A few years ago when our kids were younger, we just weren't meeting all the bills and the gas was turned off and it was either a cold tub or try to warm up a little water on the stove to add to it. Or you know, you're going up to the pool, make sure you take a nice warm shower before you come home.
Yeah,
you know, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
being thankful.
And it helps us gain perspective over the fact that someone else is not as privileged. And hopefully it inspires us to pray for those that are less fortunate.
Right.
So I'm just going to recap quickly before I go into purpose, if that's okay. Sure. So our destiny, and this is based on my own definition, our destiny is our predetermined journey that God has determined for us before we were conceived. Our calling is something that we do. And then the will of God is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things.
Sounds good.
So our purpose is, according to Online Oxford Dictionary, is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. So our purpose is why are we here? Why were we created? Why do we exist? Now, I'm going to preface this whole thing with, we are absolutely created by God for God. And so that is like the simplest way to describe that, but I'm going to go a little bit deeper into what our purpose is with the time that we have left, because the enemy wants to usurp what God says about us. The enemy wants to come in with lies and condemnation and guilt and shame and try to get us to look at ourselves and the reason we created us through a lens of trauma, through a lens of life circumstances. And so I just want to delve into that really deep, but I just wanted to say that our core thing is we are created by God for God, to be in this incredible relationship with Him. He calls us His friend and He calls us by name. So it's not like He is a God who created everything and then says, but you're not important to me. No, He created us Himself for Himself. And I just think that's incredibly powerful when people understand just that basic core concept that's He created us.
Right. We need to understand and believe those core things in order to even draw near to Him to figure out the rest of it.
Yes.
And I agree. He did not just wind us up and let us go to see how we do what happens.
Exactly.
He has a reason.
Exactly. That is exactly right. I want to just take a minute and talk about how important it is to do Romans 12:2. And this is an area where I really feel called to help people in this area of transforming our minds to only believe what God says about us. And we can't just declare that scripture. There are some scriptures where we make decrees and make declarations, but this particular scripture is very similar, in my opinion, to James 4:7, where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. So that scripture also isn't something that we can just decree. It's something we have to do. We have to submit to God's truth. We have to resist the devil's lies. And once we do that, then the enemy will flee from us. So if we're not walking through a process of transforming our mind to the truth of God, the enemy will try every way he can to distort what God wants us to know.
And so same as in the garden, did God really say?
Exactly. That is exactly right. Well said. So again, our purpose is the reason we exist, and it dovetails with our identity. So in my opinion, this issue of purpose and not understanding purpose is one of the key factors in why we're facing an identity crisis in the world today. And we are facing a really severe identity crisis. So there are four keys to understanding why purpose and identity are constantly under attack. So the first one is the devil doesn't want us to know what our true purpose is, and he doesn't want us to know what our true identity in Christ is, because it negatively affects his kingdom. So he wants to advance his kingdom of darkness, and the more we know about who we are, the less effective his kingdom is. Number two, trauma and negative life circumstances are a key way that the enemy tries to usurp what God's plan and purpose is for us. So these traumas and negative life circumstances, the devil will use them to derail us, but God uses them to refine us. And the reason I bring that up is because if people will take a look at their traumas and their life circumstances and bring it before God, and say, how do you want to use this situation to refine me so I'm more Christ-like? Right. In a completely different way, because if you're looking at it from, this is something that happened to me, instead of looking at it as this is something that God can use for me to cause me to be more Christ-like, the perception and the perspective and how we look at that is going to determine which way we go. So we'll go backwards if we're listening to what the devil wants for us, or we will be propelled forward if we allow God to use it to refine us.
Yeah, this dovetails a little bit with an upcoming episode I'm going to do on tearing down strongholds.
Yeah.
Because if we accept these traumas and negatives as now that's a part of me, and we receive it and basically accept it, the devil will use it to build a stronghold to continue to oppress and hold us back.
That's very well said. That's exactly right. It's exactly what he does. Exactly. And then the third key to understanding why purpose and identity are constantly under attack is this. There is a giant called uncertain identity, and it can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, where God said to Abram, I'm going to give you all this land from the north, the south, the east, the west. I'm paraphrasing right now, but he said, I'm going to give you all this land. And then there's a dash in my Bible, anyway, there's a dash, and then it lists off all these nations. So that these nations are the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all these ites, basically. Well, a few years ago, God had me study those out, and it turns out that every one of those nations are actually considered a giant, and it has a Hebrew meaning. So for example, the Kenizzite, the Hebrew meaning of that word is uncertain identity. So it is this giant, and that giant's role is to bring fear, lies, intimidation, false accusations, whatever method he has to use to get us to a place where we doubt our true identity in Christ. There is a giant that actually is promoting this whole uncertain identity agenda. So understanding that that's there, then we can, once we know that it's there, then we can stand against it and recognize when it's operating.
It sounds like an interesting study.
It's a powerful study. Yeah. And then the fourth key is the power of Romans 12:2 just simply has not been tapped into. So people have not renewed their minds to the things of God, so that many Christians are easy prey for the enemy to just really suck the life out of them. Because if we don't understand our purpose, the core truth about our purpose, then we're going to be absolutely ineffective, because we're going to be in a place of despair, hopelessness, discouragement. My gosh, there's so much discouragement in the body of Christ. If we don't guard ourselves, ministers of the gospel, if we don't guard ourselves, the amount of discouragement and hopelessness in the body of Christ can really weigh on us. And so we really need to train and equip more people to teach and train other people to how to overcome these obstacles. It's amazing to me how much despair there is.
I think hopelessness is really the scourge on the land these days, that yes, really it's everywhere. In the church, out of the church, I hear it in people's voices, their description of what's going on in their lives. Hopelessness really seems to be a big thing right now. And then I also think from what you said there, that the religious spirit kind of tries to get us caught up in the system. So I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. I go to a small group on Wednesday. I've done my religious duty. Now I can go back and live life. And that's the way I grew up in the religion I grew up in. Let's go to confession, go to church on Sunday. The rest of the week is yours. That's not following Christ. That's participating in religion. And that's, I think, what holds us back a lot too.
Yeah. And I think when people get to the place that we're talking about, they will discover that you can have an adventure in God every day. I am never bored in Christianity. And when I encounter people who talk about Christianity being boring, I'm like, what? What do you mean by that? Like, how is that even possible? Because in my life, every day is an adventure in God. Every day he shows me something by the Spirit. He'll show me something by planting a word in my mind. I'll driving down the road, I'll see something on the side of the road that screams, hi, Paul, I'm here. I'm with you. You know, whatever, or turn here. There's a little adventure. I want to bless you with something over here. I mean, every day for me is like that. Even at night when I'm dreaming, it's an adventure to me. And so I just really love helping people get closer and closer to that place where they see that God wants to be involved in their everything. And he wants them to have an adventure every day. It's so fun. So fun.
It seems like there's a whole big sense of freedom with it too. Even though people would think that while you're following this religion, the do's and don'ts, and you have no freedom, really it's the opposite. You're set free from that religious system.
Yes.
And you have the freedom to just walk with God and not worry about all the stuff that people worry about in this world.
Yes. And if I can just deviate from our topic for a second, I just feel led to throw this out there. I remember going to a church, and I remember them saying, this is how you do a daily devotion. So you get up at 5 a.m. and from 5, and I'm exaggerating a little bit here just to make a point. So from 5 a.m. to 5:15, you'll want to do ABC. And then you'll want to create this prayer list. And on Mondays, pray for these people. On Tuesdays, pray for these people. And I heard that and I tried so hard. Okay, you should read 3 chapters of the Bible every day and you should do this and you should do that. And that felt so restrictive to me. And it felt so unattainable that I wound up doing nothing. And this was really early in my faith walk. And I stopped praying. I stopped reading the Bible. I'm like, it just feels so yucky to me. And because I couldn't do it. Right. I couldn't meet the standard. And one day, the Lord just spoke right to my spirit. And he said, your life is your devotion to me. I mean, I could cry right now. Like your life, from the moment you get up today to the moment you get up tomorrow, like every day, your entire life is a devotion to me. That was so life-changing for me because it just set me free from that religious spirit that wanted to box me in to say, if you don't get up at 5 a.m. and do this list of 20 things, you aren't devoted to God. I just wanted to put that out there because it's so powerful and so liberating when you get to that place where you're like, everything I am, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say that honors God is in devotion to him. Amen.
That ties in with Bill Livingston on our previous episode. He said at the end, he says, what do I have to give God? And he says, just give him your heart. That's all he wants. He just wants your heart, you know, that relationship.
Amen. So good. So good. Okay. I'm going to go back to this understanding our purpose and identity. Once we understand our purpose and our identity is anchored. Okay. So I'm just going to say that once those things are anchored for us, when we encounter those negative life circumstances that we talked about, when we have these traumas or just things that don't go the way we thought, we're going to be willing to get back up. We're going to be willing to dream again. We're going to be willing to hope again. And we're going to be able to respond to negative things from a place of purpose, not from a place of woundedness, not from a place of disappointment, not from a place of God's against me, not from a place of God's up there in heaven, just lording over me, wanting me to comply with all these rules and regulations. And right now in my mind, I'm seeing road rage, for example. So when someone cuts me off in traffic, I used to say something negative, but now I say, Lord, protect them. Lord, be with them, whatever their sense of urgency is, whatever they're struggling with, whatever their distraction is. God, would you be with that person today in a way that's life-changing for them and protect them? I mean, they're driving erratically. They're cutting people off in traffic, whatever the case may be. I'm responding to that situation from a place of purpose, not a place of woundedness, if that makes sense.
Yeah, tying into that, one of the things I've learned is I never know for a fact, unless I was there, what somebody has just gone through in the prior moments. Right. I mean, that person racing through traffic could have just got called, your child is in the hospital, get here now. Could have been in an argument with the boss, now flustered about, am I going to get fired? Right. Could be anything.
Right.
And we don't know. So I guess the Lord's brought me to a point of giving grace, allowing for other people's behavior.
Right.
Not knowing the reason for it.
That is exactly right. Exactly right. So good, John. So good. Now, I know that you mentioned this scripture, but it's so good. I think it's worth repeating. It's Ephesians 2:10, which is where our purpose comes out of. And it tells us that we are his workmanship created for in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So back a few years ago, I had the extreme privilege of speaking to some kids at Bible camp. And so when I was asked to do it, I gave a resounding yes. And then after I was thinking about it and got a little panicked because I've never ministered to children before or young adults. I've never had children. I have a lot of spiritual children, but I've never had children of my own. So I gave this resounding yes. And then I give this little panic, like, what did I just say yes to? And so I wind up asking God for the message. The theme of the camp was this scripture, Ephesians 2:10. And so I just got before God and I said, clearly, I don't know how to minister to these young people. So I need you to give me the message. And I feel like I need some props. So I asked that you would give me some props as well. Well, he answered both of those questions very, very quickly. And there were three different messages, three different nights where I would be giving these three different messages that ties into this scripture about Ephesians 2:10. I was really blown away by what God showed me in this. And I'd never preached on it before. And it really did come by the Holy Spirit into my spirit because I would have never been able to figure this out on my own, I don't believe. A lot of people will read that scripture, but they don't really believe it. They don't really believe that they're God's workmanship. So I like to ask people, do you really believe that you're God's workmanship? And it can seem like a trick question to people unless they understand what the definition is of workmanship. So the definition of workmanship, I was fascinated when I found this definition. Now, this was several years ago. I tried to find the same definition in Merriam-Webster's dictionary recently, and I can't find it, which is proof to me that they changed definitions. So here's the definition of workmanship. Something affected, made, or produced, the art or skill of a workman, also the quality imparted to a thing in the process of making a vase of exquisite workmanship. What's amazing about that is God gave me these props. And the props were two vases. One vase was a vase of exquisite workmanship. It was weighty. It's a crystal vase that's very thick. It's very heavy. It's very tall. It has these intricate carvings in it. Then the other prop is a cylinder vase. Now, a cylinder vase is just a simple vase. It has no detail on it. It's plain, if that makes sense. And this is what he showed me through this. He said, if my people believe that they are this beautiful, intricate, exquisite vase or vase for some people that has all this detail, all this beauty, if they believe that they are this, that I created them this way, they are going to understand their purpose. They're going to fulfill their purpose. They're calling their destiny. Once they understand the purpose as this vase, then their calling, their destiny, the will of God, it's all going to fall into place because it all hinges on understanding purpose. Then he said, if my people believe that they are the cylinder vase, this plain cylinder vase with nothing special, if they believe they're that, then the fruit coming out of that's going to be like dead sticks. But if they believe they're this beautiful vase of exquisite workmanship, then it's going to display what vases display are beautiful flowers. And so God had me use roses. And the first message was about we are God's workmanship and we are set apart to bring forth the Father's business, to be about the Father's business. And we are this vase, this vessel, if you will, intended to bring about, to bring forth and display God's glory in the earth. And so I put these beautiful amber orange roses in that vase. And then I took a bottle of water and I said, he created us as this vase. And then he poured himself. And I took this bottle of water and I poured it into this vase. And the power of God was on that so strongly because that's what he does. He creates us as a vessel for himself. Then he pours himself into us. But on the other hand, if we think that we are a cylinder vase, this nothing special vessel that's not going to produce anything, it's not going to display well, it's not going to display anything nice. If we think we're that, then I took a bottle with dirty water and I poured dirty water in it. If we think we're that, we are going to live from a place of woundedness. We're going to live from a place of all the trauma that has happened to us, and we are going to produce dead sticks. And then I put some dead sticks in that vase. And it was this incredible visual picture of how God wants us to believe, and that we have a choice. We can believe we're this incredible, exquisite workmanship vase, or we can believe that we're this cylinder vase with dirty water and dead sticks. And it really is a choice, and we can make the right choice. We really can make the right choice once we understand that this beautiful vase is how God created us to be and how he wanted us to live out of that. And so our purpose, in my opinion, is threefold. He created us as this exquisite vessel to bring forth his glory and display his glory in the earth. Number two, he created us as this exquisite vessel to demonstrate his love to a hurting world. So on the second night, I put red roses in that vase. And then on the third night, he showed me that the other aspect of our purpose is to bring holiness to be holiness carriers into a dark world. And so I put white roses in the vase on that third night. And so to recap all of those things, our purpose, first of all, we are created as this incredible vessel. And our purpose is to always be about the Father's business because he created us for himself. And so our purpose is to bring forth his glory, his love, and his holiness into the world to be an impact in the darkness. Amen.
That ties back so well into our study on our identity in Christ and who God says we are.
Yes.
Rather than what we think we are or someone else tells us we are. Because yes. In those two vases, whichever view we take, one leads to the excitement and opportunity and freedom. The yep. other one leads to that hopelessness and discouragement yes. that you're talking about.
Yes. And those young kids got it. I mean, they were from ages 9 to 18. And on the first night, I shared the message. And I'm just going to be real with you, if that's okay. Mm-hmm. First night, I shared the first message and I drove home from there. And I said, I mean, these kids intimidated me. It was really quite funny because I'm a very strong personality and I don't care easily. But I really felt intimidated by these youngsters because normally when I'm talking to an audience, they're listening to what I say, but these were not. They were kicking each other and talking to each other and playing on their phones. They were doing everything but listening to me. So I'm driving home. I had a 45-minute drive home from the camp. And I leave the camp and I'm driving home and I said to God, I'm not going back there. I'm not going back there. And then I said, unless you tell me how to reach these kids, because I knew I hadn't reached them. And so I quiet myself before the Lord and on my drive home. And he said to me, tell them your story. I said, tell them my story? Like, what part of my story? I have a big story. I'm like in my 50s. I have a big story. What part of my story? I got no answer. So I get up the next day, go to work, go to the store, get my props, and I head back to the camp. I still have no idea what part of my story that he wants me to share. So I start speaking and I give them a couple scriptures. I tell them about the red roses and what the red roses represent and that we're to be love carriers in the world. And all of a sudden I say, without planning to, I say, I'd like to tell you my story if that's okay. Every person sat up and paid attention. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? And I still didn't know what part of my story I was going to tell them. I just said, I'd like to tell you my story. Is that okay? Then all of a sudden, I started talking about a time in my childhood where we were raised by our grandparents and because our parents had split up, my dad took us to live with our grandparents. They had a farm. And this particular day, our grandfather was a tyrant and he was very, very mean and cruel to us. But then there would be other days where he was super nice. It was this dual thing that we lived with all the time. And we would go to bed right before we went to bed. Everybody was happy, joyful. He would wake up in the morning and he would be looking for someone to beat because I don't know what happened in the night, but he would wake up in the morning and he would just be just filled with rage, looking for someone he could beat on. So this particular day we are out, we had several acres on a farm. And this particular year he had grown watermelons and it was all sandy soil. It was in Nevada. So very hot, a very hot day, very dry out there. And so our responsibility, me and my two sisters, we had to crawl on our hands and knees in the hot sand and pick these weeds in the watermelon patch. Well, he was on the tractor. And then suddenly he got off the tractor, came over to where we were. And my one sister was on my left. My younger sister was on my right. And we were just crawling forward, picking these weeds. He came over and he started yelling at my younger sister. And he was saying to her, you're not pulling weeds. And then somehow she winds up on her back and he starts stomping on her chest. John, this thing rose up in me and I jumped up off the ground and I started yelling at him. And I said to him, she has been pulling weeds. She's been by me the entire time. And something happened that day because this was a big deal because no one ever stood against him because it was kind of like, you don't want to deal with the wrath of Jack. And that day, this thing rose up in me and I was face to face with this man who would shoot at people if that's what he felt like doing, you know? I mean, he was a tyrant. He was not nice. And so I'm face to face with this man that no one ever wanted to talk back to. And I am confronting him and I am telling him, no, basically, I didn't say all these words, but my posture was, you are abusing her for something you believe. And what you believe is not true about her. because I've been next to her the whole time. And we had a stare down and he didn't say anything to me, but we stared at each other without blinking. And then suddenly he turned and he walked away. And for years, I never really understood what that was about until I started putting this message together. And I was speaking to these youngsters, and this is what God spoke through me. He said, love is not a word. Love is an action. And that so impacted these young people because they started to understand that their part of their purpose is to not just stand by and let someone be abused. That's what love takes action. Love doesn't just stand idly by while someone is being hurt, while someone is being taken advantage of. And it had such a great impact on them that the youth leader, because I'd let them all take roses from every night. And 2 weeks after that, she texted me and she said, Paula, those kids are still talking about those roses.
Nice.
And so I really feel like what happened to them is through this demonstration that God gave me. That did not come from Paula. God gave me all of those things to speak to those kids because he knew what they needed. And I believe that it really impacted them and that they really had a deep understanding about what their purpose was. I don't know where they are all today, but I don't believe they'll ever forget that message. And I don't believe they'll ever forget that their purpose really is to be a glory carrier, a love carrier, and a holiness carrier into the earth.
So what I was seeing in the story, in your story, was the power of truth standing up to the giant.
Yes.
And we definitely have that when we're trusting in the Lord that we have his truth.
Yes.
And as you were talking about, you know, asking the Lord what to say, that's why when I pray before this, whether it's a podcast or a presentation someplace or a speaking engagement, I'm always praying for God to give me the words that the hearers need to hear.
Yes.
Give me what you want to get through. Yes. And in Luke 21, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you're going to be brought before kings for my name's sake and you're going to be bearing witness to authorities for me. He says, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.
Yes.
So it's such a freedom for me. And, you know, there's things like I prepare the notes for my presentation.
Yep.
But I only have like one or two questions prepared for any of these discussions, because I want Holy Spirit to guide the conversation.
Yes.
And so that's exactly what he's talking about here. I have a freedom to trust in God so much that he will direct it and what he wants will come through.
Yes.
So with that, our time is growing short. How I would like to end it is to have you please, if you would, pray for the people listening that they would get this into their spirit to get it figured out and just draw closer to the Lord and trust in him for it all.
Yes. Amen. I'd be happy to do that. Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace on behalf of every person that has been attacked by this giant of uncertain identity, by this, the enemy that wants them to be shrouded with doubt and unbelief about who you created them to be. And so I just take authority over every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I command you to submit to the purposes of God. I command you to get your hands off of God's people. And I just release over every believer, over every unbeliever even, that listens to this podcast. And I decree over you that God created you by himself, and he created you for himself. And he created you with this incredible plan and purpose. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal because you are a big deal. You are a big deal to God because he's created you in his image. And he has this love for you and this life for you that is so incredible and adventurous. If you would choose to only believe that you are that exquisite vessel. And even if you have believed that you are the, or have been, that plain cylinder vase, it's not too late. You're only one decision away from believing that God created you to be that vessel of exquisite workmanship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining me, Paula. It was every bit as good as I expected it to be, and I'm sure many people will be touched by the message. Thanks to all for listening, and join us next time on Being Disciples. So next time on Being Disciples, we will continue with our idea of destiny and what is it for every believer to find their destiny and what the Lord is calling us to do in this life and our purpose for being here.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean, You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved. And we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being discipled.